you will turn to Galatians chapter 5, I'll be reading verses 16 through 26 this morning. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are plain: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us have no self-conceit, no provoking of one another, no envy of one another. May God bless the reading and receiving of His Word. How many people in here like to go walking in cemeteries at night? I don't mind. All right, we can do that one time. We'll walk through it at night. I've walked through an old one early in the morning on my way to a deer stand before. And my brother said he wouldn't walk through it, he'd walk around it. But So you don't walk in cemeteries late at night or early in the morning. Most people don't. Why? Because we're afraid. Afraid of what? Yeah, afraid of haints, afraid of ghosts, afraid of spirits, afraid something might reach up and grab you. I do remember one time, and I don't know that I'll ever forget. There was an old place between Burlington and Greensboro, an old homestead off of Rock Creek Dairy Road. You went down Rock Creek Dairy Road, and there was this long dirt road out to this house where supposedly on nights where there was a full moon, you could stand and look at the side of this house and you could see the shadow of two or three folks that had been hung from the big oak tree that was beside the house. And so sometimes, some of we who were on the football team, if we didn't have anything better to do, we'd take our dates out there because, you know, you end up out there and you get to snuggle up. And about halfway down that dirt road was about over a mile and a half long, about halfway down that dirt road, there was an old cemetery on the right. I mean, went back to before the War of Northern Aggression that some people call the Civil War. But it went way, way back. And I still remember one night, a bunch of us were there, and Terry, I won't tell you his last name, but Terry, who was a defensive end, he was one of the more hefty guys on our team. He was bigger than most of the tackles. Terry was about 6'4 and weighed about 245 pounds. We didn't have a real big team. We were out there and had gone out with several of us with our dates, and we had looked at the house, and that particular night you had to really strain to see the shadow on the side of the house. And so on the way back we decided it'd be neat to stop at the old cemetery and wander through it a little bit. So we did. Soil was actually fairly sandy through there. And we were wandering around, and the next thing we knew, there was a crack. And I tell you, it was the most high-pitched, blood-curdling scream I have ever heard any girl make. As Terry scrambled out of a grave that had given way, and his foot had gone right through the top of this old wooden coffin. So he thought they had grabbed him, they were dragging him down. I mean, I have never heard a woman scream like that.
And he came bailing out and ran down the road. We had to go pick him up at the end of the road. He wouldn't come back. He was afraid. He was afraid that some spirit had gotten hold of him. Well, you know, we laugh at that, or we get scared about that. Some people don't even like to walk in a neighborhood at night, much less through the woods or a cemetery. But there are also folks, I think, that are afraid and avoid church and avoid serious discussions about God and God's Spirit because they're afraid. They're afraid of the Spirit. And you know, they might have to really change something in their life. Or they might have to change the ways they relate to God and to other people, not just on Sunday, but also on Monday or Thursday or Saturday. So what do? Well, like that old Dionne Warwick song, because of foolish pride, they walk on by. They walk on by the church. They walk on by Bible study. They walk on by the Spirit. So you might have wondered if perhaps in the title in the bulletin, if Vicki made a mistake and put a question mark because she wasn't sure if that's really what I was speaking about this morning or not. No, the question mark's on purpose. It would have been on the board except we don't have any punctuation that came with the letters for the sign. Walk by the Spirit? That's a real question a lot of folks have. Walk by the Spirit? That scares me. Because God's Spirit might ask me to do something, might actually call me to do something that I really might not want to do or might not be comfortable doing. Which is another plug for tonight's Called and Gifted. I'm going to talk some about calling some more, but from a theological perspective and from giftedness from a theological perspective tonight in the Morgan Building at 6 o'clock. So people just walk by the Spirit. Now, those in the churches of Galatia were the same way. You had a couple of different groups that were actually walking by a proper understanding of the Spirit. We've mentioned before the two groups, the Judaizers, who were the extreme legalists, the strict legalists from a strong Hebrew background, believing that the law needed to be obeyed first, then you might be able to find grace. That you needed to become a Jew first if you were not, including circumcision if you were a male, and then you might be able to become a Christian. And you had to keep all these legalistic trends before grace might operate. And so the law was first and foremost. In other words, they were walking right on by the Spirit, attempting to stay in a strict legalism. On the other hand, you have the group that I call the anti-legalists that we've mentioned before, who are converted from other religious traditions, Greek and Roman mystery religions, other philosophies and traditions like that, who wanted to walk with any spirit and with all spirits. Didn't bother them to come to Christian church on Sunday and worship and then go out and participate in a fertility rite for the cult of Dionysus in the middle of the week, and then come back to the Christian church on Sunday, or go to the temple of Apollo, or Aphrodite, or any other. So they didn't want to walk with the Spirit of God exclusively. They wanted to walk on by that because it might require them giving up walking with all these other supposed spirits. The Galatian converts, then, for the most part, were insecure. Insecure about moral guidance and insecure about what the Spirit might require of them, what God might ask them to do. The Judaizers said, well, if you don't have the law, how are you going to know what to do? How are you going to know what morals are? You won't have any true compass to keep you in check and to keep other people where you want them to be. And the anti-legalists said, but if you have the law, then you really can't be open and free in the Spirit. Or the spirits. As I said, they walk with multiple spirits.
So Paul addresses both of these issues, actually, throughout the letter to the Galatian churches and here in this particular section as well. Paul states that the sarx, that is the flesh, has already been put to death. Legalism is not the means of guidance. Legalism simply looks at that with that flesh, simply looks at that flesh and tries to legislate morality. And quite frankly, I think that you'll find it's extremely difficult to legislate morality. But that's what the Judaizers were trying to do. Forget the Spirit. We're going to use the law and legislate morality. Paul says, the means of the law being guidance, that no longer works. It's been put to death in Christ because Christ has come to set you free from having to be legalistic and dogmatic about laws. That means of guidance that we now need has been given to us in Christ's life and through Christ's Spirit, which now is left behind in God's Holy Spirit to give us a moral compass, a guidance system. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and the Holy Spirit is the replacement of the law for the means by which we are Christian. Paul calls for a life of freedom. Freedom from the legalism, freedom from the flesh, but not freedom that means indulgence of the flesh. Earlier in Galatians, he talks about this, and here specifically in chapter 5, he talks about how freedom from the law does not mean freedom for indulging the flesh. Rather, a life of freedom is a life of loving others because of God's Spirit through Christ. And he points this at both groups, because the anti-legalists were cheering Paul, saying, hey, great, tell those Judaizers, give them what for, tell them we've been right all along, we're free. And Paul says, well, you're free, but you're free to live responsible lives, not indulgence of the flesh, not works of the flesh, which you can do without any connection with the Spirit whatsoever. In fact, when he talks in this passage about works of the flesh, he's talking about just that. Things that people do that have no connection, have no reliance whatsoever on the Spirit. They can do it without being spiritual. But he points to the anti-legalists and says, you can't indulge in the flesh, these works of the flesh. You have to live out the attitudes, that is, the fruits of the Spirit. And there's a whole range of fruits. It's not just strawberries, though I really like strawberries. But it's also apples and oranges, and tangerines, and watermelon, which I ate so much of growing up that it's no longer something I care to eat. And all kinds of other fruits. Cherries, bananas, and on we could go. There's a whole range of these things that are good for us, but that come from not working it out ourselves, but come from an attitude and a connection with the Spirit. Something that goes deeper than just what we do out here on the surface. And they are defined by love. And love is defined by Christ's sacrificial giving of His life in love. Love is inspired by God's Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be inspired? That means to be breathed in. It's something that is breathed in. And love is expressed then in doing good and in interpersonal relationships, both in church and in society. But notice, the works come, doing good, but they come not because we in and of ourselves feel like doing them. They come because that attitude has been given to us because the Spirit has come within us. It has been inspired and then works out of our lives because of that. L.L. Morrison, in a book called A Study of Love in the Bible, writes, Where is there a system anywhere that works better than the way of Christian love? It's a question he asks. Is there a system anywhere? His answer is no, and I think for most Christians we would have to admit, if we are truly there, the answer has to be no. There is no other. No other system that works better than one from an attitude of Christian love. In this passage today, we find Paul talking too about life, a life of freedom, and that life of freedom is living in the Spirit and by the Spirit. Walking by, not walking on by, but walking alongside the Spirit. The Spirit walking alongside of us. In other words, we minister with the Spirit. And we have that ability given to us by God's Spirit, which is not easy. Which one of us would not admit that we have struggles? Which one of us, if we are honest, would not admit that there is a war within us between flesh and spirit? Sometimes it rages more strongly than others. It's not easy. But really, at its very root, this war is between the flesh and the soul. That is, what is it of those two that we belong to the most? In verse 16, Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit and escape the death of the flesh." To walk by the Spirit is to gain life. It's to gain life. Within Roman Catholic theology about sin, there are different kinds of sins. Now, there are venial sins that are considered the lesser sins, but that don't kill the spirit. And then there are sins that are considered mortal sins that deal death even to the spirit. But Paul says, when we walk by the Spirit, we have the ability to escape that death of the flesh that can kill the soul, that can kill our spirits and drag them down. He talks about the conflict between the flesh and the spirit, which in verse 17 he said, this is what keeps you from doing what you want to do and what you're supposed to do. Because rather than walking by the Spirit or with the Spirit, this battle rages, and as long as it continues to rage and rage and rage, and the Spirit doesn't seem to be winning because you're not giving in to that, you're not committing yourself to that, then you can't do what you're supposed to do. You can't do that which God calls you to do, whether it's in church or at work or at school or on the playground. That conflict keeps you from doing God's will for your life. Therefore, we need to be led by the Spirit and escape the law. Paul says life by the Spirit is accomplished by letting that Spirit have control. And we do that in two ways, predominantly. One is by consistently surrendering or giving our life to the Spirit daily. We think sometimes when we walk down an aisle and we make that decision public, And then we get baptized by whatever means. But we've done it. We've surrendered. We've given up. And then the next Friday night when we do something that we know we shouldn't have done, we wonder what happened. Or 6 months later we do something and we wonder what happened. What happened is we didn't consistently think about it and give our lives daily. That's part of Christian living. It's daily renewing that commitment. Which brings us to the second thing. That is discipline. The discipline of study and the discipline of giving ourselves over to God and God's Spirit. Giving God the day. And at the end of the day, giving God the night as well. In our hearts and our minds. Verses 19 through 21, Paul lists what life in the flesh is like. And then in verses 22 to 26, Chris had read earlier and then read again a while ago about that life in the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Now this was a very typical way, a common way for teachers in the ancient world to teach by listing vices and virtues. And these were used to characterize a person. While the lists show a variety of works of the flesh, notice that the ones that Paul really touches on before this and seems to hit very hard after this are the social sins. Enmity, that's hatred. Strife. Jealousy. Anger. Quarreling. Dissension. Envy. There are more social, I put quotes around that, sins listed than of any other type here. What he says is to these Galatians and to us, the flesh destroys fellowship, unity, and holiness. Not just within the church, but in other relationships outside of the church. It affects individual lives, but it affects the lives of all of those around us as well. And it affects the lives of the church, which is supposed to be about seeking to help reconcile the world to God and to each other. When he lists the things of the life in the Spirit, he talks about these attitudes that result in action. Actions and attitudes toward God and toward others and toward self. The fleshly works contrasted with the spiritual fruits. The result of God's primacy in our lives as opposed to our primacy. The results of putting God first as opposed to putting ourselves first. And he says love is the most important fruit. But not because of our works. It's because we have given our lives to Christ and we daily give our lives to God. The conversation between two theologians, one of them was F.F. Bruce. Some years ago, conversation was about ordination. And the question came up about ordination of women. And the other theologian said, "What do you think about women? Should they be ordained as, and at the time, ordained as priests?" Bruce's reply said, "I'm not so concerned with ordination of men or women. But what I will say is this. I am for whatever brings freedom in the church and freedom of the Spirit within the church of God to minister to the world." That's what Paul's talking about here. Freedom, regardless of who we are. Race, gender, what side of the tracks we live. It's about freedom in the church and freedom of the Spirit within the church, so that the church is what God has called the church to be in the world. Now that statement to some seems rather generic and weak. However, I think it, if we think about it, it's really a strong statement, because in what Bruce says and what Paul says, first of all, we must convince ourselves that God's Spirit is sufficient to guide us. Sometimes we walk on by it, because we're really not convinced that it's sufficient. Or maybe we're afraid it's going to be too sufficient. But we must convince ourselves that God's Spirit truly is sufficient to guide us. And we must grasp thoroughly God's goodness in even granting us His Spirit. A Spirit which guides us to holiness, love, and Christian living. I was at a meeting the other day and somebody was talking about good Christian right at the beginning of this was Friday afternoon, right at the beginning of a seminar, and I said, well, why do we have to put adjectives? Why do we have to put descriptors to the word Christian? Is it not enough to say Christian? Oh, they're a good Christian, they're a bad Christian. I'm a better Christian than them. Is it not enough to say we are Christian? It should be, if indeed we commit ourselves daily. It should be, if indeed we are disciplined in the way we study and the way we seek to live. It does no good to talk about the Spirit and the guidance if we don't agree that the Spirit is the chief leader within our lives. Commitment to guidance by the Spirit and to living with the Spirit gives us the freedom to live lives that God desires us to live, and to help bring about true fellowship with each other and with God. As we walk by the way the Spirit teaches us to walk, and not walking on by the Spirit. I'm for whatever brings freedom in the church, the freedom of the Spirit within the church to cause the church to be what God would have it to be. That's what Paul is saying here. Free in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, so that others can know God's Spirit. May we pray. Our gracious God, help us not to be afraid of Your call in our lives, of the gifts You give us, or of what fruits we might become, but rather help us to walk by and with Your Spirit for the good of others, but most of all for the good of Your kingdom in which we are called to live. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is 684, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. That happens when we walk with the Spirit. But do we really mean, lead me on? Help me stand? As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that one might make. Whether it's a first-time public profession of faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, whether it's to join with this fellowship to serve here and minister from here, or whether it's a recommitment to walk by the Spirit. Hymn number 684, Precious Lord, Take My Hand.